Galatians chapter 5, and then I want to get into the teaching. We covered a section last week on keeping the peace, and I kind of broke this up into sevens, 35, five Sundays. We'll try to get this finished up. Start out the week as general advice, just seven pieces of general advice, and then a section on keeping the peace, then we're going to cover the idea of how to keep romance in the marriage today. We'll get into that a little bit and see where we end up. Galatians chapter 5, if you look at verse number 25 and verse number 26, Galatians 5, verse 25 and 26, the Bible says this. Boy, here's good admonition for us. If we live in the Spirit, oh, aren't we so much better as people and as Christians when we take the time to live in the Spirit? That takes some effort. That takes some work, because it's just a lot easier to live in the flesh than it is to live in the Spirit. But if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and then see how it affects our lives. Verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory. Here it is, provoking one another, envying one another. And this whole idea of keeping the peace in the marriage is just learning to not do things that are going to provoke the other person to wrath or to hurt. And I'll just review without reteaching them. We covered this last week under keeping the peace. Don't push that button. And then present a united front. And that keeps peace in the family as far as with the children. No, don't let the children divide you. Stay together. Bible talks about obeying the law of the commands of your mother and the laws of your father. And it's a little hard to do that if they're two different things. You've got to present a united front. Then number 10, deal with the outlaws. We talked about that. Verse number 11, the past is the past. Keep it there. And boy, that's a big one. That is a big one in keeping the marriage right, folks. Two ways to keep the past in the past is if something's in the past, don't bring it up. If something's in the past, don't repeat it, because then all of a sudden you're not dealing with the past anymore. You're dealing with something that happened in the past and you're dealing with in the present again. And so we talked about that. And then we ended with communicate, communicate, communicate. I want to cover the last two now under the seven that are under keep the peace. Number 13, number 13 is be gracefully truthful. Be gracefully truthful. And the Bible says that all of our speech ought to be seasoned with grace. You know, there's two companions here, principles of life. We talked about the importance of truthfulness, and I believe that that is paramount in a relationship. To be truthful, it ought to be paramount in life. I recently had somebody, a preacher friend of mine, who I challenged to do a study on the subject of lying in the Bible. You know, we talk about those little white lies. If you do a study, Genesis to Revelation, on the subject of lying, I'm going to tell you what, you will realize it's not a little sin. You know, the Bible says that the devil is the father of all lies. Now think about that, the father of all lies. And so here's a statement for you. You know, it's impossible to birth a lie without interacting with the devil. You know, sometimes people ask me, how do young people begin to open satanic doors in their life? And how do young people, sometimes when they get into those teen years, you see them all of a sudden begin to spiritually struggle. And the number one way that they open a satanic door is by failing to be truthful. Now, those of you that are raising little children, let me help you. The truth ought to be of paramount importance in your home. If you have a young person that starts getting into the habit of lying, trying to lie their way out of things, that needs to be dealt with, because I have watched that not be dealt with. And I can tell you, I could name names, right? I wouldn't do it, but I could name names of people that are habitual liars. I mean, habitual. They lie when they don't even have to lie. It's just become such a habit of life. It's like, you know, you don't ever know what to believe. But here's the thing. If the devil is the father of all lies, then how in the world can we hatch out a lie without interacting with the devil? And I think that a lot of times when you see a young person begin to struggle spiritually, maybe begin to open up some satanic doors in their life, it's not because they're sneaking around playing with a Ouija board. It's not because they've got a deck of tarot cards. It's not because they, you know, are reading through the Harry Potter novels again. It's because all of a sudden lying has become acceptable in their life. And so be very careful about that, this idea of lying. Be truthful. Truth is important. Telling the truth is important. And, you know, there's a whole sermon. I actually kind of hit the circuit and preached this years ago when I was doing camps and a lot of youth conferences. And, you know, I began to realize one of the big sin problems amongst young people is this idea of lying. And one of the things that I taught them in the introduction was, you know, when you go to court, do they make you put your hand on the Bible and say, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And it's because lying takes on three forms. People say, well, I didn't lie. Well, wait a minute, did you? Do you promise to tell the truth? Now, an out-and-out misrepresentation, an out-and-out falsehood is a lie. Okay, but there's also two other ways that a person gets in the habit of lying. You know, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth. You know, if you can tell a story, you say, well, everything I said was the truth, but you left out some key parts of the story. Come on. Well, I tell you what, my kid came home and they told me this happened. Oh, really? Did they tell you all of it? Did they tell you all of it? A lot of times, parents, be careful. Well, everything I said was the truth. Did you tell all of the truth? I promised to tell the truth, the whole truth. And again, watch your young people. They may decide, well, I'm not going to verbally lie about this, but I'm just going to tell the story in such a way to leave out some key components that puts me in a bad light and really gives the person the whole story. I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Embellished truth is a lie. Come on, let's help each other here. Exaggerating is a lie. Okay, so we're going to tell what happened, but we're going to just beef the story. Well, by the way, come on, think with me and let's all be helped. What's really behind that where we can't just tell the truth when we're telling the story, but we've got to exaggerate? You know, pride's behind that. And you know what? If it's the truth, tell the truth. Tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Now, so preacher, I'm going to be truthful then, okay? Be gracefully truthful. I always like to couch this teaching about telling the truth with this idea of, you know what, there's a lot of things that are true, but grace would prevent you from saying them. Grace would temper how you say them if they need to be said. Because, folks, Bible talks about our words being seasoned with grace, like you'd season a meal with salt, to preserve, to protect. You know, like I said, there's a lot of things that are true that just, first of all, there's a lot of things that are true that nobody ought to say. Okay? All right? I mean, you know, there's a lot of things that are true that if they're said, they're just going to hurt the person. Or if they're said about, well, I know, but it's the truth. Okay, well, you want all the truth told about you? All right, and so understand that just because something's the truth, don't use that. Well, I just wanted to be truthful. Well, be gracefully truthful, and be careful about how you couch what you say. If something needs to be said, then be truthful, but use a measure of grace in that truthfulness. Now, I'm going to finish this last one because I want to get in the next section, number 14. And I would encourage couples to do this. Listen to the tone of your voice. And I'm going to just kind of give you that as an assignment this week. As you're talking and interacting with each other, I didn't say listen to the tone of each other's voice. I said listen to the tone of your voice. You've got to be very careful because a lot of times it's not the words we say, it's how we say it. And, you know, I've heard, you know, good night. I deal with people all the time, but I've heard in church and out of church, husbands talk to their wife in a condescending tone, and they use it a lot. Be very careful that you're not using that tone when you're talking to your wife. Gentlemen, okay, she's not your kid that you sit there and bawl out in front of people. All right, you shouldn't be addressing your wife in a condescending manner. You ought to be addressing her in a loving manner, a respectful manner. Okay, sometimes wives come across with this stern, bossy tone when they're talking to their husband. Ma'am, can I say this? That embarrasses your husband, especially if you're doing it in front of other people. But he's not real fond of it when you're in private either. Okay? And I'm just saying, I think all of us not to... Well, I didn't say anything mean. How did you say it? And so just kind of this week, when you're getting into discussion sometimes, just listen to the tone that you're taking with each other, because I believe that I think sometimes it's not the words that we say that sometimes start conflict between a husband and wife. I think it's the tone of the words and how we say things. And so listen to the tone of your voice. All right, I want to try to get into this section on romance. All right, preacher, good night. We got married. We went on a honeymoon. And I mean, you talk about Romeo and Juliet and the whole thing. And well, I guess that means you both die. Never mind. But I mean, it was good and sweet. And then we got into life and reality set in and kids came along. And how in the world do you keep that? How do you keep the honeymoon spirit in your relationship? Now, I'm going to say this, and I've said a lot of times, and I've taught this before, but we're doing a lot of repeating. This will help. Number one under romance, your calendar is your friend. Your calendar is your friend. And what I mean by that is you have to, if you're going to keep a sweet relationship and you're going to have time together as a couple, and you're going to be able to spend some time doing some things together, and you're going to remember special days and anniversaries and birthdays, you need to be strongly connected to your calendar, okay? Your calendar is your friend. And this is, I think, not only true in relationships. I think it's true in all life. I've often thought to myself, how do people get done everything they need to get done, remember everything they need to remember, and are successful if they don't have a calendar going? I'll be honest with you, I can't even imagine trying to live my life outside of my day planner and outside of my calendar. You know, I've still got a paper calendar. I like looking at an entire month. I like being able to flip and look at a couple months and see everything written out. I also have got a calendar I keep on my phone, and that's handy because sometimes I'm away from my calendar that's at my desk, and I can jump on my phone and check the next 2 or 3 weeks, somebody calls me about something, or I'm trying to plan something. And then me and my wife make sure that we have our calendars coordinated, okay? She knows what's going on my calendar. I know what's going on her calendar. And so your calendar is your friend. Now, I'm not going to try to reteach all of that. But folks, so many things in life would be easier if you just learned to plan things, okay? I mean, I'd hate to think you're waking up until tomorrow, and what are you going to do this week? Well, I have no idea. I guess we'll just take it a day at a time and figure it out. You don't have a plan? Most people are not succeeding in life because they don't plan to succeed. And if you're going to succeed, you need to plan to succeed. And that, of course, is also true in your relationships. Now, when I talk about your calendar as your friend, you're just going to have to, on purpose, put some things down on your calendar that allow you and your wife to have the time that you need together. And we're talking about this idea of having a date a week, or a date every 2 weeks, or at least once a month, minimum once a month, where you just get your calendars together and you plan out a day. I think that there's a success that comes when you do things on purpose. So plan out a weekly or biweekly date. Plan out special days like your anniversary. I'm going to talk a little bit more about the anniversary on 21, so I'm trying not to get ahead of myself. But your calendar is your friend. Plan to do things. Plan to take the family vacation. Plan to have something special for your anniversary. You plan it when it's on the calendar. Plan to do something nice for each other's birthday. Plan half days, day trips or half day trips, whatever you do, go ahead and make sure it's on your calendar. Now, and I'm trying to think of how much to share here. When I opened up, like we're getting ready, already I'm working into 2020 calendar. I've had 2020 calendar going since beginning of 2019, because some of the things we have to plan for the church and for our lives, we plan at least a year out and a little bit farther. I'd already have 2020, but if you don't have that yet, you're getting ready to. And in the next few months, you're getting ready to get that 2020 calendar. And what you want to do is start out. I give people a simple formula. Number one, put God first. I think when you got a brand new calendar, brand new year, the first thing you ought to do is just, you know, Sunday is the Lord's Day. Every Sunday, you just plan to be in God's house. It would be amazing how much just that decision would help your marriage. Just decide, you know what? Me, the wife, the kids, every Sunday, we're going to be in the house of the Lord. Unless we're providentially hindered, we're going to be in the house of the Lord. We put out a church calendar. We'll have that out this late fall. Probably we're going to try to start getting out a little earlier than we have before, by end of October, 1st of November, so you can plan ahead. You know what? I feel very confident that I can say this. I don't think I overplan for our church. I don't think I plan in such a way so our church don't have family time. I want to be a busy church. I want to be a going church. I want to accomplish things for the Lord. But also I want to make sure we aren't overwhelming people. We will have busy times around here. But if you'll notice, our busy times are usually followed by times where we back off and just let things go. It's good every once in a while just do extra for the Lord, be busy for the Lord. That's all good. But it's all done in balance. So I put the Lord first, number one. So I put my Sundays and Wednesdays, my church schedules, on my calendar. And then everything that we've got planned for the church goes on the calendar. All the special meetings, all of the revival services, all of the trips, all of the teen activities, everything, let's get it on the calendar. Then after you've done that, the next thing you do is you want to plan your family and have your family events on the calendar. So, and of course, included in that would be this idea of romance. Now, it's going to mean a lot to your wives, gentlemen, if you just will make sure that you take the initiative, and wives, help them out with this. Help them out with a good spirit. But take the initiative to sit down and plan ahead to have some time together, okay? And every once in a while, overnight trip. Every once in a while, get away for a little bit. It's good for you. Number two under romance, protect your privacy. Protect your privacy. So number one, your calendar is your friend. Number two, protect your privacy. When I say this is, the two shall be one flesh. I'm not getting detailed about this, but the two shall be one flesh. And husbands and wives, I understand that every husband from time to time, it's wise if you feel like you need to get some counsel, maybe from older men. So you come in and talk to your pastor, older men that have good marriages. You know, don't ever be so proud that you don't sit down and get advice from time to time. Honestly, if you're married and you're struggling a little bit in it, go sit down and talk about, get some general advice. But let me just say this, even in that, I think your privacy ought to be protected. Ladies, I think it's good every once in a while. Bible talks about the elder women teaching the younger, and one of the things they're going to teach them, how to love their husbands. And so, you know, sometimes when a young lady is struggling in her marriage and she's a little bit frustrated, she can go to somebody, an older lady that's got a good marriage. Hey, you know what? Let me just, come on, remind you, if you're going to go get counsel, you might go get counsel from somebody that's succeeding at what you're wanting to succeed in, okay? If you're just struggling in your relationship and mad at your husband and about ready to throw in the towel, and you go sit down and talk to another woman who's struggling in her marriage, angry at her husband, about ready to throw in the towel, y'all are just going to be bad for each other, okay? And so sit down with somebody that can help you. But even in that, protect your privacy. And what I'm saying is, there oughtn't be anybody except the two of you that know some of the private, intimate details of your life. See, sometimes we talk too much and we say too much. And then that gets back to our husband or our wife. And then all of a sudden that person feels like that, honestly, their privacy's been violated. And something that ought to be kept just between the two of you all of a sudden is common knowledge. One of the things that I encourage, and I say this, I just said this to our church, so let me reinforce it. If you're an older lady and a younger lady is struggling in her marriage and she comes to you, and first of all, give them biblical advice, okay? Don't give them humanistic advice, give them biblical advice, okay? But secondly, if somebody comes to you, then that information should be treated very sacredly. Let me tell you why I think some of our younger ladies do not go to some of our older ladies. Listen to me. And sometimes get the help they need. Is because some of you are gossip mongers. And you know, if they do share something within a week, everybody in the church knows about it. Now, you didn't help that young lady. And if you can't keep your mouth shut, then don't give counsel and don't tell the person, you know, you're coming to the right person, wrong person, huh? Let me tell you something. You can go to somebody you should go to or could go to, but I'm not that person. I can't keep my big mouth shut. Would it be nice if people were that honest? But no, you want the stuff because you want to be in the know and you want to whisper it around. Listen, that hurts people. Okay, so protect your privacy. You protect it by who do I go talk to if I do need help? Is it going to be the kind of person that's going to keep that thing quiet? And then even in that, I think sometimes we need to understand what ought to be said and what can be spoken about generally so that you're protecting that your spouse, okay? So protect your privacy. I'm just gonna kind of expand on that a little bit. And I think me and my wife live this way, and part of it is because we're in the ministry, but that's not really the main reason. You know, if you're in the ministry, if you're a pastor, you live a very public life. And you know, one of the things that we've just always done is just home is home. Okay, that's our sanctuary. Okay. Preacher, I wish you'd have us over to eat. Yeah, you and the other 40 families that come here. So let's see, let's do one a week, and then that would leave us 12. I mean, I can always do something else, I know. But I'm just saying, I think my mom and dad was good about this, and dad kind of protected our home. And I'm not saying, you know, we keep home away from church because we live one way at church and a different way at home. I'm not talking about that. It's not because I got to keep a secret. No, it's not that. It's just that there needs to be somewhere where you get away. You know, there needs to be somewhere you can kick your shoes off. Okay, there needs to be somewhere where you can relax. And you know what? I'm given the hospitality, which means I think I'm good at helping strangers feel welcome, visitors feel welcome, people feel welcome. But that given to hospitality doesn't mean I put a revolving door on my house. And I'm saying this to help all of you also. You know what? Let home be home. Home ought to be a sweet place. Home ought to be a good place. I think home ought to be the closest thing to experiencing a little bit of heaven on earth. Let home be home. And so protect your privacy. Both in your marriage and by protecting your home. I'm going to have to move on. Number three, under romance, you stay in love the way you fell in love. Stay in love the way you fell in love. Now I'm going to have to qualify this. Stay in love the way you fell in love. There's a booklet that's available back there in our bookstore. I think there's some back there. And by the way, if you'll see either Sister Connie or Sister Jan, they're helping me with the book table back there. So if you see a resource that you'd like, they're back there generally after the service for 15, 20 minutes. And if you'd like to purchase something back there, then you can see them. But the 7 Royal Laws of Courtship that I wrote are so important because I believe a proper courtship lays the foundation for a proper marriage. Oh, I promise you that's true, that's true, that's true. So many marriage problems, especially during the first 10 years, are really a result of poor courtship practices or breaking Bible principles during the courtship process. And it does not lay a good foundation for a marriage. When I say this, you stay in love like you fell in love, I've got to sometimes qualify it and say, unless you fell in love or courted unbiblically, then don't repeat that. For what we teach, and I want to kind of give what we teach here a plug and encourage you to implement it into the training and teaching in your own children, but there's reasons that we follow biblical principles and teach biblical principles when it comes to courtship. Because you will stay in love the way you fell in love if you fall in love a Bible way. Sometimes people, you know, let me just give you for instance. I'll just, instead of babbling, I'll give you an illustration. There's a reason I believe that young people, one of the seven royal laws of courtship is to implement a personal no-touch rule during the courtship process. And I know in this day and age, that sounds crazy. The world would think you were insane. Most Christians think you're nuts. But let me tell you why a lot of people end up falling in love and then marrying too soon and then going through this big struggle process is because they didn't fall in love, they fell in lust. And they didn't have any rules or any barriers before marriage. Folks, listen to me. I don't care if everybody out in the world's doing it. The Bible still says that you're supposed to remain pure until the day you get married. I don't care if the whole world laughs at it. By the way, check out the divorce rate in that group. All right? Now, I'm not saying this to make anybody feel bad. Preacher, you're where you're at now. But I'm just saying, you know what one of the advantages of saying, okay, there's going to be a whole life for that. If you get married, when most people get married, at the time of life most people get married, you know you've got at least 50 years, and some people are celebrating 60. Cheryl's mom and dad just celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary. You know you've got a long time for all the other stuff. You say, preacher, why do you feel like that? This no touch. Well, first of all, the Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. But let every man have his own wife, not his own girlfriend, his own wife. But what happens is all of a sudden people begin a courtship process where they're flipping on switches physically. And they're not thinking. You don't think. You're doing. You're not thinking. You're not getting to know that person. You know what a no-touch rule does? It makes you have a conversation. Okay, dating isn't going somewhere and then going out parking. Dating is going somewhere. Courting is going out somewhere and sitting in a public area and having a proper situation so you're protecting each other's testimony during the process. And actually having to get to know each other. Okay, you know, this whole idea of building a friendship and that being the foundational basis of a good love relationship, which is the foundational basis for a good physical relationship. But when you are fast forwarding like the world is today and skipping over that whole process, and I don't care how ramped up you are during all of that, one of these days you're going to wake up and have been married for a while and you're going to look across and you're not even going to know that person. And all of a sudden you get to know that person. Hey, why don't you get to know them first? First of all, I hold men personally accountable for this. Men, you're to take the leadership in this. We're supposed to do right. All right? You know what we're honestly telling, and I'd like to be able to set every young lady down the world and have this conversation with them. If you are dating a guy who's pressuring you into a physical relationship before marriage, listen to what I'm going to say. What he has just told you is that he has no respect for the boundaries of marriage, the institute of marriage. Listen to me. If he's willing to have a physical relationship outside of marriage with you, why do you think when he gets married to you, he will all of a sudden not think it's okay to have a physical relationship outside the boundaries of marriage? Amen. Gentlemen, when we do this right, and I'm hitting this because I've got singles in here too that are still, that's all this is ahead of for them. When a man does this right and treats that woman this way and treats her biblically and practices restraint, know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, and waits for that proper time, he's not only protecting that lady's testimony and her reputation, but he's telling her, I truly love you. Okay? And so I guess what I'm saying is this. If you did not do the courtship thing right, go get the book. Well, we're already married. It wouldn't hurt to court a while you're married. Because a lot of the things that you're having trouble with, if you'd have laid the proper foundation, you wouldn't be having as much trouble with. Okay? And I'm trying to keep my singles from turning any more brighter red than they already are. Okay? So I'm doing the best I can here. Amen. Amen. Does that make sense? It makes good biblical sense. And so do it right. Well, those of you that are still single in here, if you get one thing right in your life, well, get this thing right. Do it right. Do it right. Do it right. So now let me kind of draw some conclusions after saying that. You stay in love like you fell in love. Well, how did you fall in love? You think about the courtship process. You think about the way you treated each other. You think about always wanting to put your best foot forward. You're thinking about, watch this, the importance of the little things. And the importance of, from time to time, writing a note, from time to time, getting her a gift or getting him a gift, wanting to look your best for each other, wanting to be your best for each other. You know, don't just get to the marriage altar and say, okay, got him, got her, turn all that off. You know what? You stay in love the way you fell in love. And it takes a little more work because life gets busy. You get into the routine, work. Children come along, but just take that point and ask the Lord to give you some guidance this week. Number 18, never compare your spouse to anyone else. I don't have to elaborate on this very long. Never compare your spouse to anyone else. Ladies, one of the dumbest things you can ever say is, well, I just wish you were more like, don't ever say that. Men, don't ever say, well, if you were just more like, and then say some of the lady's name. Never compare your spouse to anyone else. Number 19, no boyfriends or girlfriends. No boyfriends or girlfriends. After you're married, ladies, you do not have, are not allowed to have a boyfriend after you're married. Well, preacher, that's, of course not. Okay, I'm going to say it a different way. You're not allowed to have a boy friend after you're married. Guys, you're not allowed to have a girlfriend after you're married. Well, of course not. Okay, listen to me. You're not allowed to have a girl. Why are you texting her? Oh, we're just friends. Oh, so you got a girlfriend. Well, she's not a girlfriend. Is she your friend? Yeah. Is she a girl? Yeah. Then you got a girlfriend. No, seriously. Seriously. I you know what? Every time I have heard this in my life, where some person is defending the fact that he not only has a wife, but he has girls that are just friends, and we text, and we talk, and sometimes we meet for, you know what? Set the timer. That relationship is already done. It's just a matter of time. It's dying. It may not be dead, but it's dying. Now, let me say it very, very practical and hopefully helpfully. Something will help you here. But that means, gentlemen, that, you know what? You text your wife. You don't text other ladies. Okay? I've got a wife and I have a girlfriend, and they're the same person. All right? And so, ladies, listen to me. Well, I know, but we grew up together, and he's kind of like my brother, and stop. You know how many girls have run off with some guy that was kind of like her brother? That's weird. So, no boyfriends or girlfriends. Well, preacher, you don't understand our generation. I had a guy tell me that. Well, you just don't understand our generation. We're just more tech. We use technology more. We just communicate differently. And yeah, your divorce rate's worse than my generation. How you doing? All right. No boyfriends, no girlfriends. All right. I'm going to try to give you the last two quick. Number 20 is easy. Learn this Greek word, babysitter. Learn this Greek word, babysitter. Talked about the idea of getting away, the idea of having some time. Every once in a while, gentlemen, matter of fact, pretty regularly, you need to free mama up, get a babysitter, pay the money. I don't have the money to do this. Sell a gun. Pay you the money. You can always get another gun. You can't always get another wife. Sell the gun. Buy it, pay the babysitter and go do something together. Okay? All right. There's good young ladies in our church that do a good job at babysitting. You can help them. By the way, if you're going to use one, pay them. Pay them. Don't take advantage of church family, okay? Pay them. And have some away time for mama, okay? You know what? Most ladies in this room that are in that mommy life, you know, they're living the mommy life right now. Just every once in a while, don't take this wrong. Kids are wonderful. But every once in a while, she likes to go somewhere and spends about 2 or 3 hours just pretending she's single. Just pretending. Now, it's fine. She'll wake up to reality in a few hours, but it's nice for them to get away. And then number 21, let me give you this. Make the fifth a big deal. Now, it's not the kind of fifth some of you are thinking about, okay? That's not how you get through a marriage, all right? Make the fifth anniversary a big deal. And I've given this advice before, and we do it. We've done it every 5 years. I think you ought to do something nice for your anniversary every year. But every fifth anniversary, you ought to take a couple, 3 years and talk about it in advance and plan to go somewhere. Plan something out of the ordinary, something neat. And me and my wife, when we had our fifth anniversary, I mean, I didn't have two nickels to rub together. I mean, we were as poor as church mice. And we literally had a couple of, I mean, it'd be like bus teenagers, you know, that were coming to our church at Brazil. And we got a couple of those bus teenage girls to watch our kids for a day, a night, and a day. I mean, that's how desperate we were. We had bus teen girls watch our kids, and we thought, well, they'll either be there when we get back or they won't. And we scraped together some money, and we drove, had enough gas money to get to St. Louis. We stayed in a Motel 6. They'll leave the light on for you. And the cheapest motel we could. We went to St. Louis to everything was free. We went to the zoo. We ate the breakfast at the motel and one other meal because that's all we could afford. Went to all the free stuff and drove home, but we have that forever memory that we still laugh about, that we did something together. And I think sometimes what we say, we hide behind the idea of, well, we can't afford, we can't afford, we can't afford. Stop. Let me tell you what's true in life for most people. We afford what we really want to do. And when you make a sacrifice, when you plan this, when you scrape it together, when you do something like that for your wife, that's marriage insurance. I hope this has been a help. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us as we continue this series. Thank you for the marriages here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I pray, dear God, that you would help, Lord, insulate those marriages, protect those marriages. May we learn, may we be patient, loving with each other. May we grow in the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.